Good morning to you all. We are happy to get to be here with you this morning. Thank you, Brother George. I'm going to think about it. Maybe I need to change for 40 days and do what you said. I appreciate that. I don't do it exactly like that, and I think that would be good. So I'm going to process that a little. So thank you. I want to prosper, right? We want to prosper. And I realize it's not a magical formula in 40 days, but the principle and some schedules, and you'll see, I guess, by what I'm going to share, it does connect a little bit. My father asked me if I've shared this before, and I said, well, I've never preached it as a sermon. So I don't know, you have to forgive me if this isn't a sermon today. I've shared it many times in more of a group setting, discipleship, discussion, whiteboard, handouts. I usually have a handout with it, so we'll see how it goes without my without a handout and in a little different way. So I was sitting there. The song earlier said, I'll say something about coming with a trembling heart. The song we just sang, Enter Every Trembling Heart. And I guess I feel a little trembling this morning. Not necessarily to be up here in front of you, but I feel God is blessing me by showing me some weaknesses in my life. And, you know, when you see those things, you kind of wish you could go fix things real quick, and then you're supposed to stand up here. And I'm thankful he's showing me weaknesses, but maybe that makes you feel weak. So my mind was churning all of that, and I just thought, you know, I'm just going to mention that to you, and if we just bow our heads and pray that even in the midst of my learnings and stumblings and fumblings as I seek to follow him, that if I could share something that would be useful for you all, if you all could just pray for me, I'll pray, and you pray in your heart. So let's just come. Father, thank you. Though I come in one sense before you with trembling heart, I want you to enter my trembling heart, because you're faithful and you're good, and I'm thankful that you don't let us go, and you show us needs, and you show us you need to change in this, Mick, or you need to grow, or this is a weakness, and Lord, you know the things on my heart aren't necessarily, I don't feel like sin, but it's things that I need to work on and I need to grow in. And you want to see me be a better child. So I just come, ask you, Lord, thank you for your grace, your patience, and your love with each of us. Yes, me. I know my brothers and sisters are thankful too. So thank you, Father. Thank you. Lord, would you take the few suggestions that I have this morning, and if they can be a blessing to each of us here in our journey in one little way, I ask that you would do that. Thank you, Father, that we get to be heirs, children of the King of the universe. That is truly an awesome thing. So thank you. Would you bless us? We want to follow, Lord. We want to prosper, as Brother George shared with us. We want to be those trees, Lord, that just blossom and bloom and green flows. And you look down and you're glorified. That's what we want to be. So help us on our journey, Lord. We love you, commit ourselves to you, and just ask, hold my hand and make this morning a blessing to your people, I pray. Amen. I have been surprised many times at people's comments after I share something like this. So I'm going to just share it with you, and I'm just going to have a few suggestions here. I have 10 at the top of my paper, and there's a little handout I usually give out with this. Suggestions for, what do I write here? Suggestions for Bible reading. So, I'm just going to write that. You know what? I'm actually not
because I'm afraid the board's going to fill up on me too much. So I'm going to skip the title. Those of you that want a title, that's your title. It'll be rather obvious, I think. And I want to just give you a few suggestions. As I mentioned, I've been surprised at people many times come to the Word, and they kind of do the same thing in the Word, read the Bible, they read their three chapters, and I'm going to throw out a phrase, there's nothing wrong with the phrase, but they do their devotions. Nothing wrong with that phrase, unless that phrase becomes monotony, and you have to do what you're supposed to do, and as Brother George shared with us this morning, and there's not true life, and we just do our devotions. And so we go through the cycle, and we do our devotions, and we're all done. And so I did what I was supposed to do, and that's kind of what it was, just a doing. I believe in consistency. I believe in... I like to say this, and this... Two things I suggest when it comes to Bible reading, and many things in life. Two things I suggest. Number one, consistency. And number two, change. Do you get it? Number one, consistency. There's nothing like consistency, being faithful. And if there's times in your life you just need to do your devotions and you're saying, God, I just press on and do them. Just be consistent. There will be times, thank you again, Brother George, we just plod, holy plodding. Probably heard me make those comments. So I believe in that. But I also think every now and then, whether it's yearly or whether it's you decide to do something different after a half a year, there's a blessing in some change. So I'm going to give you some suggestions. Some of them are a little more heart-related. Some of them are very practical. Suggestions in Bible reading. And maybe I'll just first share an illustration with you that has been blessing me. We get used to this. I should count sometime how many are in our home, how many Bibles are in our home. But we have lots. And most of you probably do too. And we kind of get used to it. We were reading a story as a family. We like to read in the evening sometimes. We were reading a story. It's a book from Cam. Can't remember the title. In Search of Home. There's a Muslim couple who are wrestling with life. She meets someone who begins to change her concept of life. And... this someone happens to love this book, but she lives in a communist era. And so they have one Bible for a small group, actually maybe two, but anyway, one Bible for this particular group, and they circulated this Bible among the group of earnest followers of Jesus in this communist setting. She was influenced by Maria, a friend that she met, and her life began to open up, and she realized, I need what Maria has. So she begins talking and asking and ends up at these Bible studies that are happening, and she is truly, soundly convinced Jesus is the way. Chooses to follow him, but she says, can I read a little in the book? Well, yes, this precious, prized book, when it comes around and it's your turn, then you can have it for a while. It came to her. And she was allowed to take this book home. She took it home, and she was reading. Now, imagine the way she would have read her Bible. It's hard for us to read it like that, right? But the way she read her Bible, it ministered to her. Yeah, this is what I hear in those meetings, and that's right about my heart, and yes, that's who I am, and that is what I need, and it's truth, and truth was flowing. Her husband came home one day to find her reading this book, and he was angry. I said a Muslim, didn't I, in a communist setting. Isn't that unique? They didn't make a big deal of that, but it was a communist setting, and they had history of Islam, which they weren't very practiced Islam, but it's in the family line, so you were Muslim, even though you were under communism pressures. And he was angry. And he found that book, got angry at her, grabbed the book, and I don't know that I'll remember all the details well, so have mercy on me, family, or those of you who have read it. Grabbed the book and threw it on the floor. I think he might have even tore some pages out of it. And she begins weeping, and he walks out of the room, angry, comes back in a little bit later to find her carefully taking the pages, folding them, spreading them out, trying to put them back in the Bible. Well, that just sets him off even more. And he grabs it and, I don't remember, throws it outside. I'm not sure. Well, she goes after that. Maybe it wasn't outside. But ultimately, he said, this is enough. He goes and takes this Bible and the torn pages and goes outside to their outhouse and throws it down the hole and goes to bed. And he lays there thinking, now surely this lady wouldn't go dig it out of there. So he lays there a while and she lays there a while and he thinks she's asleep and she thinks he's asleep, however that works. And she quietly gets out of bed and goes and starts digging in the outhouse hole. And he gets up, he's angry, he grabs the papers that she had dug out and says, I'll take care of them then, and throws them in the fire. And she has to brokenly share with her group, I'm sorry, you know, the Bible that we had got ruined. Go read your Bible tomorrow morning like that, right? Life-giving, truth, precious. I like those stories to get me outside of my box and outside of my world. And then tomorrow morning when I open this, try to take that kind of mindset and realize, Lord, there are people in the world who value this a lot more than I do. I value it. But then you come to it and say, okay, this is life. How do I live my life? And how? Again, she had a lot less knowledge than we do, and so in that sense, it was different than we are. But it just brought it to me. It brings a beautiful picture of the preciousness, the power, the beauty that we hold in our hands. So I just share that with you. That blesses me to remind you. This is not a light, small thing. Let's take it and realize that. And I'm going to be practical this morning and give us some suggestions. One of the verses on here that I have numerous ones. I'm going to let them go and we'll see how time goes. But is Psalms 1, Brother George already shared on that. That's one of the things that makes our tree grow. I want my tree to grow. I want it to be solid. I want it to be beautiful. I want it to be green. And one of the ways is to be washed. Yesterday, talking with some brothers in a disciple group there, and he made the comment. We were talking about the washing of the water of the Word, and he says, oh, you mean like being brainwashed? I said, yeah. I think I just learned a new word. We need to be brainwashed, right? Take this and let it wash us. Brainwashed changes people's mindsets, concepts, outlooks, view of life, worldview. That's what brainwashing does. That's what they try to do. They put you into brainwashing and change the way you think. That's what we need. We need to be brainwashed, right? And as we're brainwashed, washed by the Word, by God's perspective, it would be one of the influences. And I realize we have many influences, but it's one of the influences we want to be uppermost in our mind so that we can be a tree, a solid, solid tree. Just a few comments. Well, okay, I mentioned one of the influences. We all know how you make a pickle, right? You stick it in a brine, and depending on the brine is what the pickle becomes. Let's let this be our brine some of the time, at least. I know we're surrounded by people and other influences, but let this be some brine. And I'm just going to list a few things. I have scriptures for these, but I don't think we're going to go through all of them. Number one, I have here, Scripture saves. It's through the Scriptures that brings salvation. Number two, Scripture frees us. The truth will set you free. This can free us, the truth that we find in the Word of God. The Word of God brings, number three, practical wisdom to life. It helps us know the pathway to walk. Number four, it imparts grace and peace. Number five, it gives hope. Number six, it gives faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It sanctifies. Thy word is truth. We are sanctified through the truth. Number eight, it gives joy. Number nine, and again, I'm just going to read over these. It protects us from error. It helps us know what is truth and what is error. Number 10, it gives life. It puts life and imparts life to us. Number 11, it equips us to serve God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so that we're thoroughly furnished. Number 12, Scripture helps us have fellowship with the Father. I have 1 John 1:3 there. Fellowship with us and with the Father. It's through the Word of God. Number 13, it matures us. 14, it helps us be obedient. And 15, it helps us be successful. And again, there's numerous scriptures after that. That's what God does with this. That's what our dear, I can't remember her name, in the book, found. I think I wrote her name here somewhere. Can't find it here. That's what she found. She found it was changing her. Okay, so a couple of things. We can come to the Word of God, and again, I have 10 points. Let me just share a couple things before we start on those 10 points. We can have what I'm going to term an intellectual paradigm or an application paradigm when we come to the Bible. The intellectual paradigm, when we come to this, and both are right and should be used, but the intellectual paradigm comes to the Bible and says, what is it saying? How do I compare Scripture with Scripture? How do I see how this compares with this? And we dissect it, we look up words, we look up meanings, we cross-reference, and we're trying to figure out what it is saying. And we're using what I'm calling an intellectual paradigm of the way we view the Word of God. That is a good, right, and profitable way to do. Study the Word and figure it out. There's what I'm calling the application paradigm that doesn't take every word, cross-reference, figure it out, try to dissect, understand, and it simply says, God, what does this mean to me? We can take, and so that's what I'm calling the application paradigm. So we can take, and let's just use Psalms 1. I had that here possibly to read, and Brother George already mentioned it, so it's a good foundation. We can take Psalms 1 from the intellectual paradigm, and we can say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the sea. Walk, sit, stand. Do those have anything to do? An intellectual paradigm will try to look at that and say, does that have anything to do with the Scripture? What are with this verse? What are those three things? Walketh not, so we have the counsel of the ungodly. Standeth in the way of sinners, so we have counsel coming from ungodly. We have a place of sinners and scornful. And so you tear that apart, try to get a picture. What is this saying? What is this meaning? What are some cross-references that talk about this? Blessed is the man that walketh not. Blessed. What's that word mean? And you could go look up the meaning. And blessed is a man who's not in these three positions. Well, what are these three positions? There's three actions connected with three dispositions, you might say. And so let's write these actions down. Are there other places that talks about walking in the Bible? Are there other places that talk about sitting in the Bible? Are there other places that talk about standing in the Bible? And so you compare those and you try to get a picture of what this verse means. Blessing, what does it mean? Other cross-references. Standing, walking, sitting, scorner. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm breaking this down. I'm studying this, and I'm trying to get more depth and meaning out of what this is saying. And we can take that to other doctrines, whether it's 1 Corinthians 11, and try to figure out what's God saying with the head covering. So we'll dissect, cross-reference, study. That's what I'm calling an intellectual paradigm of Psalms chapter 1. A good way to look at the Bible and study it. Application. I'm jumping back to this now. Psalms 1. To me, what I'm presenting is an application paradigm. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And my heart says, God, I don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly because I want your blessing on my life. Is there some way that the ungodly are influencing me and making the way I think, the way I live, the decisions I make, the things I buy? And you're just trying to apply this to my life. Is the man that walketh not? Where is the ungodly counsel of the world, the bombardment of its influence affecting me? That's an application paradigm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Did I mess that? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. I thought something was wrong. Standing in the way of the sinners. God, am I pure? Is there sin in my life? Am I standing? Am I in any position that is one with sinners? Do I need to confess anything? Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do I have a negative outlook on someone else and I'm pushing someone else down? That's what a scorner does. Do you see? That's an application paradigm. Do you see how I looked at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 from two different perspectives or two different paradigms? Do you get that picture? So tuck that away and realize both are good. And it's good in your Bible reading to take either one or both. But if you normally do the one, maybe you should jump out of your standard and do the other a little bit and realize both of these ways at looking at the Word of God are very good ways. So I just throw that out as we go through these 10 suggestions. Either way works in all of these 10 suggestions, either an intellectual paradigm or an application paradigm. And I'm just going to try to put, again, application. I'm going to try to put some of this on the board since I don't have a handout that I normally give out, because I spell that right. I think there might be a paradigm. We don't need an H in there, do we? So I'm just going to put that up on the board. I think I have another misspelling, don't I? Let's see if I can correct it. Intellectual paradigm, application paradigm. Number one. So I'm going to give, again, 10 suggestions. We're just going to go through some of them quickly, some of them slowly to try to... Number one, read with a... room for sure here. A prepared heart. And I think this is... maybe this isn't a suggestion. This is a... some of them are suggestions. This one is a requirement, right? Read with a prepared heart. So you're coming to the Word of God to do your devotions. And again, I don't want to be too negative, but you want to read the Bible. Brother George encouraged us in prayer. I'm going to encourage us in reading the Bible. Come with a prepared heart, pure and clean towards God and towards man. That is an absolute necessity. Pure and clean towards God. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, and nothing between me and my brother, sister, wife, husband. Lauren, I find it a little unique. If I have some sort of preaching assignment, it is not uncommon that something happens between us and there's a little misunderstanding or feelings or I don't know what happens. That is common. I don't know if any of you ever experienced that. But that is so common. And we look at each other and say, it's happening again. Okay, let's work through this. I'm sorry, help me understand, you know. Because if God can get between, maybe especially husbands and wives, it blocks heaven. If I know there's something between, whether I know I did something wrong or I don't even know if I did something wrong, but I feel like there's just a distance between my wife and I, and it's just uncomfortable. It's hard work to, sure, preach, minister, but live life. We need to deal with this. We need to be used to a freedom and an openness so that when there's not, it's just uncomfortable. And, you know, we could go to the verses that talk about that. I'm just going to be kind of practical here today, okay, with some suggestions. This here, pure and a clean heart toward God and toward man. When we come to the Word, make sure that's that way. If it's not that way, we're not going to find the blessing that we seek from our Father. With a prepared heart, come with an awe and an honor and a worship and a thankfulness. I like to, at times, just picture myself in a Revelation chapter 4 or an Isaiah, is it 6, or an Ezekiel, what are the verses? When we get little glimpses into the throne room, and I sometimes have read that at the beginning of a quiet time, and picture again, I'm thinking Revelation chapter 4, this door was opened in heaven, and John saw this amazing picture. And he does the best he can to explain it in words, what he saw, and he saw one as if he was on the throne, and he's shining, and he has these stones, and there's 24 elders, and there's rainbows, and there's glowing, and there's, you know, and you're trying to picture this, and when you realize this is not the size that I can see from planet Earth and I'm looking in the heaven, this does not just span the millions of light years across the galaxy in size. This is beyond that. I don't know what John saw, but this is a father who goes like this and can span the millions of light years. That's how he can measure out the universe. I'm coming before him and he has words for me. Come with an awe, a reverence, thankfulness in this prepared heart. Come with a hunger and a thirst. He has something for me, and so I come hungry. It's going to be good. We have boys in our household, and when they're hungry, the other day they were out working hard in the cold, and they came in and they were hungry as bears at 5:30. And for some reason we had some things going on, and we didn't eat till 7:30, or I think something. Well, how hungry were they at 7:30 if they started at 5:30? Being hungry as bears. And let's come to God's word. God, I'm hungry. I sense, as I shared with you, I sense some of the needs in my own heart. And when you sense some of those needs, it helps you come before him and say, God, help. Help work in me. Help change me. What are you saying to me? Come with a hunger and a thirst. And lastly, in a prepared heart, come with a faith, an expectancy, and an excitement. He wants to worse than I want it. Isn't that beautiful? He wants to change me. He wants Christ to be formed in me worse than I even want it. So if we come, we can come with a faith. He'll do it. He'll work. He'll teach me. I'll be your teacher, he says, by your spirit. If we come with a prepared heart, and I just mentioned four different aspects of a prepared heart, come with a prepared heart, I think we'll find a blessing. Number two, read in various postures. Again, remember my title, suggestions. If some of these things are not, many of them, maybe that first point was, maybe the rest of them are not biblical commands. This is just some suggestions that I have found a blessing. 10 different ones. So read in various postures. I'm not going to try to convince you. The Bible talks about standing and kneeling and lifting your hands and all that. So I'm not going to try to go to those verses and convince you that we must do that, as much as I find it a blessing to take what's on my heart and express it with my posture. That's why we kneel, right? At times. We don't always kneel. But sometimes we kneel to pray, even to read the word. I would suggest in your Bible reading at times, kneel. Get on your knees and have your Bible there in front of you and read it in that kind of a posture. If your prepared heart is focusing more on whether it's the worship or it's the confession or the needy, and so you're reading the word with that kind of a heart, you kneel. And it blesses me to use a different posture. And then I decide, you know what? A song comes to my heart and I want to sing, stand up. And I don't know. Again, I'm not always trying to be biblical. I'm just giving some suggestions. Biblical does talk about lifting holy hands, so I'll let you decide. But when you're all by yourself, lift your hands and worship this God in heaven and sing a song and put your, I encourage to use your physical posture at times to express. Some of it is we're very physical beings. And so I think we find various physical postures in the Word because it helps express what we're thinking and feeling. If you're sleepy, did you know you can read the Bible walking? I had that on my handout, and someone asked my wife just the other day or yesterday something. Did he mean that? Yeah. Sometimes it's like this, and this will be if you're, and I'll get to this, meditatively reading. I like to put it on something like right here, and I can grab a couple of verses, and I was just going to flip open to something here. And so you read, therefore being justified by faith and having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I might just, therefore being justified by faith and having peace, especially if you're sleepy. And I might have a circle that I'm running. But again, we'll get to this meditatively reading the Word of God. But use your posture at times. And I suggest changing your posture. Obviously, I sit at a desk sometimes when you're especially taking a little more of the intellectual paradigm, digging into the Word, sitting at a desk where I can have paper in front of me, another book in front of me, or I'm doing a Bible search on a Bible app. It's helpful. Excuse me. I appreciate using various postures and helping keep me engaged, in tune, purposeful. I realize if you're in a room with other people, that might be a little uncomfortable. I encourage you, find at least some of the time. If you need to do it some of the time with other people, sure. Some of the time, be in a place where you can be all by yourself. Jesus does say that one, right? Enter into a closet when you've shut the door. I don't think he means with lots of people. It doesn't mean you always have to read your Bible without lots of people, but do it at least sometimes so that you can express yourself, whether it's out loud, whether it's in prayer in a whisper, whether it's lifting your hands, kneeling, and you have the freedom not being hindered by what somebody else thinking of me. So at least do that some of the time and use various postures. Number three, I encourage at times, read out loud. Again, especially if you're sleepy or if you have any issues like me, and I have found it fairly common, you can read a whole page, get to the end of the page, and realize I was thinking of something else and I don't even know what I read. Anybody else have that problem? Thank you. Some of you don't. Wonderful if you don't. I do. And I've been reading along, and here I am, my Bible's open, Romans chapter 5, and I flip the page. Oh, what was I reading? I'm not even sure. My mind was going over here. It's kind of amazing what your mind can do. I read every word. I'm that way. I read every word. But my mind was over here. Sometimes reading out loud is helpful to that. That doesn't mean you're hollering, but especially if you can get alone, sometimes read out loud. And I'd encourage you, decide for a, using Brother George's thought here, for a week or for a month or for 40 days, and decide you, or you want to read through the New Testament out loud, whatever you want to do, but you slowly read out loud in a place that's not bothering or hindering someone else, obviously. But I have found reading out loud at times to keep my heart and mind on track is very helpful. Number four. Read with highlighters and pens. Some of you may have different perspective. If you don't want to actually do this in your Bible, I can understand that. I do, but I'm a little more of a careful highlighter and marker. When I want to study something and just scribble my thoughts, I'll take, again, I'm open to Romans 5, and actually print that out. And then if you want to read it, you don't, and scribble every thought that comes to your mind, or circle a word, or put a question mark, or a star. Or... But at times, read the Word of God like that, with a pen or a pencil, whatever you're going to do, some highlighters. For myself, I don't know how it happened or when it happened, but it's just been a thing that years ago I kind of put in there. If it's yellow highlighted, that means it's some sort of blessing or promise. There's a couple of them. Blessing or promise or something that I'm just wanting to emphasize, or usually it's a blessing or a promise. If it's green, that means I've done a little bit of a study. So that has to do with some sort of study that I've done. There'll be a cross-reference that'll be a little green, or, you know, an area of scripture and then some cross-references or information about it, something that I spent some time probably with an intellectual paradigm digging into it and studying it. If it's blue, frequently like in 1 John, all the times it says love, I think in 1 John I have all of love with blue, just the word love, all of, I think maybe the word life in 1 John with blue, it's just connecting. To me, it brings a theme out. Now, again, some of you maybe feel like you don't want to do that in your Bible, then I encourage you to do every now and then at least print out some of it so that you're not afraid to do that. It's amazing what helps. It helps for me anyway. My brain can only grasp so much, and if I do some of those things, it helps emphasize points and what God's saying here. And when I underline, that's just bringing emphasis. Whatever I want to remember this, Mickey, or this is a key verse maybe in this passage. And sometimes I'll circle a word or a short phrase, and again, that's just emphasis. So whether it's marginal writing with journaling marginal writing or cross-referencing study marginal writing, again, I'm not pushing that you have to do it in your Bible, but I encourage doing this at times. Taking the scriptures, and as you read, read it with highlighters and pens, and mark, circle. And for myself, I encourage beginning to use some sort of habitual color coding, because it's amazing how fast things then stand out to you, because it's just programmed in my mind what some of those color codings mean. Number five, suggestions in Bible reading, read with a schedule. There are many, many, many schedules out there. Excuse me.
And I recommend using some various ones. If you haven't read through the Bible in a year, there are some, you know, you can use a schedule to help you go through the Bible in a year. If you just want to read three chapters a day, basically, and just start at Genesis and go, that works fine. Sometimes you can feel a little heavy going through some of Leviticus, some of Numbers, Deuteronomy. Lord, it's been a month, and I've been reading, or 2 weeks, and I've been reading about things that I don't really understand. So my suggestion is, if you get a schedule and you read, and again, there are various ones, some out of the New Testament, one out of the New Testament, two out of the Old. Or there's even some that will divide the Bible into four ways. You have the Gospels, you have the Epistles, actually many ways. So you read one out of Gospels, one out of Epistles, and then one out. You know what I'm saying. There's various ones. For my children, I encourage them, when they can read decently well, we print out a paper that has actually a little box for every chapter of the Bible. And it actually isn't, I mean, it fits on an 8.5 by 11. And it's just a little, small little box. But it has every book of the Bible. And so Genesis, then Genesis has 50. Is that right? 50 little boxes. One with a box, two with a box, three with a box. And then Exodus has 40. Leviticus has 26, 7, whatever it is. And there's little boxes. And so when they read that chapter, they take a pencil and either check mark it or color it in or whatever. And then we'll actually encourage them and help them so that they don't just have to read all the way through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they don't understand it. I even understand more than they do, and sometimes it's work. Okay, Lord, I'm not sure why all this is here, but we're going to keep going. But for them, we can start in Jonah, and we can then read Matthew, and then but they can keep track of where they've been and end up through the whole Bible before they're very old. That's just a schedule, using some sort of schedule to help give us guidance. I like the schedule, too, of taking different challenges. Say, all right, you can get through the New Testament in 1 month with, maybe I'm a little faster reader, but it doesn't take 30 minutes of reading. Now, that's just reading. That's not stopping to meditate. That's not stopping to spend time on anything, just reading. But that gives you an overview picture of the New Testament. If you do it in a month, and I think for me it's 10 pages. You can do chapters if you want. I've done pages because pages are more consistent in amounts. If you do 10 chapters, someday it might be 15 pages, and some days it's 5 pages. If you do pages, you know, you're consistent. It's about the same amount of wording. So, but I encourage, read with a schedule. My wife even took the challenge at a time when she had time in her life to try to get through the whole Bible, was it in 1 month? And she almost made it. It was just a couple of days. Now, that takes a few hours. That takes a commitment and a special life. She was actually in a situation where she was needed for some hours. She was helping someone else. And then she had a few hours off. And she decided, after talking with them, yeah, maybe they were even the ones that suggested it and challenged her to it. But that takes lots and lots of reading and lots of time and lots of a special schedule for sure. Do a schedule. Give yourself a little challenge and say, here, I'm going to aim at this. If you want some schedule suggestions, email me. I'll be delighted to send you a bunch. There's lots of different ones out there that are very good. Number six is what I consider the most common way people read. And I call it read as a story. Do you know how you read a story? You open up a book to chapter 1 and you just start reading. And you get to the end of chapter 2 and you read chapter 3. You get to the end of chapter, I'm not sure if I said that right, but you know what I'm saying. Chapter after chapter, and you just kind of keep reading. That's the way I think most of us, most of the time, read the Bible. It's as a story. Excellent way. But I'm going to give more suggestions. I won't spend terribly long on this because these next suggestions are maybe a little more out of the box than the standard because, perfect way to spend lots of time reading. But when we just read it as a story, it's just a matter of we go over it and we keep going. We know the English language. We get 99% of the words instantly, basically, when we read them. 90%, whatever, depending on our level. But we get the words and we just move on, and the ones that we don't fit in the context and we just read. I'm going to suggest a few other ways. Oops. Number seven, read
Read repetitively. Read repetitively. So, I'll give you an example. Decide that you're going to take, I'm going to throw out Philippians. Philippians, for some reason, as a young man, I spent a lot of time in. I don't know for sure where I got the idea, but let's take Philippians, four chapters in Philippians, and let's decide you're going to read it every morning. If that's too much, read one and two one morning, three and four the next morning, or all of Philippians. And for a whole month, that's what you're going to read. Every day, you're reading Philippians. Again, whether you split it or whether you read the whole thing. And so as you read Philippians every day, the first day you read it, you've read it before many times, but you read Philippians. The second day, you read Philippians. The third day, you read Philippians. The fourth day, you read Philippians. For 30 days, reading repetitively allows a lot more of what's there to begin to come into, to soak in. And after 30 days, do you think you'll have a different picture of Philippians than you did on day one? You do. And I find that a blessing. And you spend a month with Philippians. Lord, what was the Apostle Paul, you, trying to speak to this church? And what can I learn from it? So I encourage reading repetitively. I'm going to give a little bit of an actual suggested schedule in doing that, just to stimulate your thoughts. So on week one, just read it. And what I say, we'll see how all this goes here. Read. I don't know if I even write this small, if you can read it. Read. Circling and underlining. And again, if you want to print this out, I find blessing in that, so that you're not afraid to scribble. Oops, erase. But so the first week, as you're reading this every day for the first week, underline, circle, just keep reading. You don't need to stop and study. If you want to stop and study, sure, but the suggestion I'm giving here. And so you underline and you circle, and that's interesting. And you go over that, and maybe I should check that out, and you put a question mark there, and that's key verse. So you put a star there, and just read over it. And so for the first week, you're reading, just circling, underlining, but just read over it. The second week, you are begin dividing and organizing. The second week, begin dividing and organizing. You've read this now seven times. You're starting on your eighth time. Begin to ask yourself the question. You don't have to decide on day eight, but ask yourself the question, where are the groups of thoughts in this book? You start in Philippians, and he starts with a thought, and you could say maybe you're dividing it into paragraphs. Some Bibles do that for you, so that's up to you if you want to use that, or if you want to take if you're printing it on a paper and it's just the scripture, and begin to ask yourself the question the second week by where are the groups of thoughts? Where are the groups of main ideas? And begin what I do as I'm reading. So you have verse 1, 2, and 3. I take in my center column reference, or if you're using, and not my center, the side column, side, what do you call the side?
Margin.
Thank you. And I'll take from the verse, you know, the verse somewhere here, and run all the way out to my edge of my page. And there's just a small little line that goes across there. In my mind, again, these are suggestions, remember? I didn't even write the title. In my mind, what it means is up here is a little bit of a thought, and down here is a little bit of a thought. And I begin grouping thoughts. So Philippians, if you read, and I don't know for sure if I have done Philippians in this Bible. Nope, I do not have. Well, a little bit. I have some thoughts grouped. I looked at various parts more than others, I guess. But begin putting a line or grouping your thoughts in your second week. Again, don't feel like you have to perfectly, but as you're reading, you will begin to remember and realize here is a group of thoughts, and later on is another group of thoughts. You can also put dividing and organizing, and maybe I should put here also headings, and you realize the first five verses, or whatever it is talking about, and put a short little 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 word heading. It's good to try to make yourself think about what this is and try to put a heading to it and try to figure it out and put it in your own words. How do I group this? So again, remember, we're using reading repetitively. And so the second week, dividing, organizing, heading. Again, just read. Even if day 8 and day 9, day 10, you're still not sure, that's fine. Keep reading, but put little ideas. That might be a change, and that might be a thought change, and this might be a thought change. And week 3. week 3, take these divided groups of thoughts, paragraphs, whatever you want to call them, and you have a heading, and again, you may not always have it exactly perfectly lined out, but just keep going, keep reading. Take each of these topics, what I have here, divide it, and write out what you think the writer is trying to get across in your own words. So you have a short little heading, but what's he saying? So you're going to read a portion, but then try to put in your own words what that actually is saying so that in your, what's it mean? What's he trying to get across? What did I see here? Write out your, well, this is a little ambiguous maybe, but write out your thoughts. What is it trying to say here? And again, you can go down the line of what is he saying? I'll just leave it at that. So as you're reading, you're still just reading and reading. You're using reading repetitively. Write out what's he trying to say? What's the writer trying to get across to me? And then we have the fourth week. If you want to go even further, you can begin asking some questions. Technically up here, you've wrote, what is it saying? You know, what is this saying? You can ask your questions. What does this mean? Or maybe I should say, mean to me. All right, so we've spent a month reading and reading and reading Philippians with some scribbles, thoughts, underlinings. The first week, you're not going to see as much. You're reading, circling, underlining. Second week, you're dividing and organizing and putting heads, and that runs into the third week. You're doing some of those headings, but you might write out, what is it actually saying in this group of thoughts? It's talking about joy and the way joy should be in our life and how to obtain it, or, you know, whatever. You write out your thoughts, and then what does it actually mean to me? How should this affect me? And so you're reading the last week with trying to take this many times over and saying, how do I apply what he's trying to get across into my life? And then write down a little bit, God, what does this mean to me? And you write a little bit, and I need to form the image of Christ that we see in Philippians in me in this way, A, B, C, you know. I walk with a little bit of a negative attitude on life. I mentioned the joy. I need to be full of joy. Isn't it Philippians here where it says, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Okay, so Lord, you know, as you're reading, that's going to be my prayer today as I go into my day. You're saying to rejoice. You're saying to not have a negative attitude anyway. And so you're trying to apply this to yourself to help allow the image of Christ to be formed in you. Number 8, another suggestion. Number 8. Read meditatively. Oops. Read meditatively. This here, you're not going to get very far. You're not going to read nearly as much amounts. That's why we do need to read as a story sometimes. Each one of these has their strengths and weaknesses because this gives you a broader view and schedules help consistency. And anyway, but when you read meditatively, this is going to take a lot more time, and you tend to take a little more of the application paradigm, not the intellectual paradigm. So again, so my Bible's open here to Philippians. And I'll just give you the concept. Here's the concept that I feel when we're reading meditatively. What we tend to say is we have God is here, and I'm here, and we have me talking to God. We call that prayer. And we say, and I know God speaks in other ways also, but one of his main ways is through his word. What we're doing when we read meditatively is we're combining these two. Very commonly, it's very common for people to read three chapters, story method. You know, you just read your three chapters and then you're done. And so we have God speaking to us, and then we'll spend 10, 15 minutes in prayer, and that's us speaking to God. What I'm suggesting in reading meditatively is you're merging those two, and you're putting them together. You're allowing the Word of God to speak to you, and then you're speaking them back to God and using it as a way to meditate on the Word of God. So I'm in Philippians 4, because we're talking about Philippians. So Philippians 4, chapter 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved." So it's morning. I come with a prepared heart. If you want to have sang a song, or I don't know what your standards are, or you're just coming, you have a little time to seek God, read His Word. And you take, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." Lord, Paul had a heart for these Philippians. Do I have that kind of a heart for your people? Dearly beloved. Right now, I have nothing planned of what I'm saying. I'm just allowing my mind to meditate on these verses. But you do that. "Brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." Wow, Paul had a heart for the church. God, do I have a heart for the church like Paul did? Do I love the brethren? I want to have that. I want to know when I see Brother Stanley, "Dearly beloved Brother Stanley." God, do I have that kind of... Is there someone that I don't have that heart to, Lord? And you're praying, chewing on this, the Word, and you're reading it. "My joy and my crown..." I'm just going to keep going here a little. You can go as fast or as slow as you want. "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." God, I want to stand fast. Help me to be someone who's steadfast. Not a movable, whimsical, every wind and emotion that comes along, a new doctrine, here's me trying to find my way. No, steadfast. "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Lord, you know brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. How do I be of the same mind as her, as him? And you pray about it a little bit. God is telling us to be of the same mind, so take your life, take His Word, lift it before God, and so you meditate and think about this aspect. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Wow. "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel." What do you think it would have been like to be a yoke fellow with Paul? We were talking just the other day, and I made the comment, I've thought about it. I would have loved to have been a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. Don't you think you'd have learned something? But would I? Be in this city, in jail in that one. You go preach some places and it's fine. It'd be exciting to be at the one where he was preaching past midnight and... What's his name that fell out of the window? Eutychus? Is that this Eutychus? I don't know. Fell out of the window and then you think he's dead and then he stands up and he's fine. Oh, that'd have been exciting to be with Paul then, but what about when he's in the shipwreck? And what about when he said, "Hey, Mick, it's midnight. We got to get up and go on our journey to the next town." Huh? Be a man, Mick. Stand up. And I really don't think he was a real soft, cushy, easygoing fella. That's my opinion. Maybe I wouldn't have enjoyed being with him. I'm not sure. Some people did. Other people had a few struggles, didn't they? I think my meditations got kind of long, didn't they? Bring it back. Being a yoke fellow with Paul. Lord, who do I feel in the yoke with? Who am I pulling with? I pray about that with my wife. I want to be a yoke fellow, pulling with her for the sake of the gospel. That's something that we endeavor to make an important thing. Anyway, so you pray about that. Lord, help me to... Do you get the concept? Read meditatively. Take the Word, read it slowly, ponder it, pray it. These are suggestions for Bible reading. "As a cow chews on its cud and chews on the same food, so meditation time on each word and so meditate on each word and phrase of the Bible." And you're asking the question, how does this apply to me? What's it mean in my life? And so you're taking the Word, praying, reading it, praying it, thinking about it, and you're asking the question, how does this affect me? How should this affect me? Reading meditatively. Number 9, suggestion. 9th suggestion. Read topically. Excuse me. Read topically. You could take this to mean you take a someone else's hard work, Neve's topical Bible, Tori has one also, Tori's topical reference, whatever it's called, and you could look up, okay, we keep talking about joy here, you look up joy and you read a bunch of verses. That's not really what I'm talking about. That's fine, but what I mean when I say read topically, if you have a better way to explain it, is decide on a topic you would like to focus on. There's one in the back of my mind that I would like to focus on. I'm not sure. I haven't committed yet because it's a commitment for a while. But and decide that, for example, I think I've done it on various things. Humility was one I did. And you take the New Testament, decide to read through the whole New Testament, and every place that has anything to do with humility, brokenness, meekness, anything that is related to that topic, you have a book beside, a notepad, you write the reference. And I like to write a short piece of the verse so that it reminds me what that reference is. If you just write the reference and you have a whole list of references, it's almost overwhelming until you get to through if you're going through the New Testament. If you're just doing one book, that's one thing. But if you write the reference on the left-hand side, and then you put, just like Strong's does, and you write a portion of that verse, obviously you're going to be, for example, you're reading along. If you start in Matthew, you're going to come across it before Matthew 5. But when you do get to Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. There it is, Lord. Matthew 5, 3. Move over a little. Poor in spirit. Or blessed are the poor in spirit. However much you want to write. You read on. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Don't spend too long trying to decide. Does that have to do with humility or not? If you think it does, Matthew 5, 4. Blessed are they that mourn. If you don't, that's fine. Move on. Don't. There's not a right or a wrong here. You're just, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Is that right? I don't think my orders, I'm going to have trouble when I don't keep saying it. Meek, yeah. Matthew 5, verse whatever. And just keep reading. And you won't necessarily get as much out of everything of what it's saying, but once you're through, if you just decide, if you're doing the New Testament, let's stick with that illustration, you get through the New Testament, you have this paper jam-packed full of references on humility, brokenness, meekness, whatever your title is. And for that past length of time, however long it's been, whether you decided to do it in a month or you decided to do it in 4 months, your thoughts will have been formed about humility a little bit. You'll have been brainwashed. The washing of the water of the Word, focusing on that. I have found that a blessing to do it on various topics. And if you don't do the whole New Testament, that's fine. Take Jesus' life. And say, I want to find everything, and I'm just going to stick with humility. I want to find everything in Jesus' life that I can see humility coming out. He spoke about it. He lived it. He blessed it in someone else. Anything I can find about humility through Jesus' life. And if you want to just do John, fine. Or if you want to do all the Gospels, fine. You know, set your parameters and go at it. And it brings a tremendous blessing to focus on a topic. With the reading as a story, you're looking at the broad picture, a very necessary thing to do. I find blessing taking the Word and reading it topically, focusing on something I need to learn, or for some of us, maybe I need to teach, or I need to help my children, or I want to bless my church, or I, you know. And you take this topic and say, God, help me to see. And you write your reference portion. Keep reading. It will have formed you. And then when you're done, you have your own topical, Neve's topical Bible. And you have a Mickey's topical Bible on one subject. I find reading topically a blessing. I'll just move on. Number 10. Read journaling. And no, this is not just for the ladies. I think we men, I find it unique. I was talking again with someone. God calls us as men to be leaders and communicators. And they like to communicate, and some of us don't. That means we need to work at it. One of the ways to do that is to write your thoughts. So I encourage us as men, write your thoughts. It's good exercise to learn to communicate. We have feelings, we have thoughts, and we have perspectives, but to articulate them, whether through the pen or through the mouth, is sometimes a big hurdle to us. And I think we need to learn to do it. And we need exercise. So this one can be a very good exercise. Reading the Bible, journaling. So you have the Bible, have a notebook beside you, and I encourage you, don't just have a scrap of paper. And then you have 3 scraps of paper, and then you have 10 scraps of paper. I have done that too many times in my life. And I have some organized stuff, and I have some piles of scraps of paper. And they're not organized. Grab a notebook, whatever, and you open up. And so you're going to, maybe you're reading with a schedule, reading it as a story or with a schedule, or even if you're reading it meditatively, whatever, and just decide for starters. You ladies have us beat here, so I'm going to give us a real simple one for us men here. For starters, read your portion for the day and then write at least one comment, I'm going to make it real easy for you, in a day about something that you read, something you want to remember, something that stuck out to you, something you'd like to study more, but don't just write, need to think about joy. I'm going to push you a little harder than that. If that's where you need to start, fine. A month later, let's do better. And say, God presents what aspect of joy, sorry, I'm stuck on joy here because I was in Philippians. What aspect of joy do you see in the scripture? It seems like God is talking about this aspect of rejoicing in the Lord. I think in my own life, I need to, you know, in this. And so, God, help me to whatever. And I'm not even going to ask my wife what she thinks about, you know, whatever it is. And do at least one journal entry of what you read, taking the scripture that you read and sharing something about it is journaling. Some people, maybe some of you ladies sitting here, can write almost more than you read. And you read 3 verses and you have 4 verses to write. Some of us are not as prolific or gifted or exercised or whatever. But this can be a blessing if you take and somehow try to take your thoughts and write them down. It helps cement them in your mind. It stuck out to me that Paul said we should this. I'm not sure how to apply this in my life. Maybe I should ask my family at Bible time or your family devotions. How should I actually apply it? You know, and you put something down. You had to take the scripture, apply it to your life, and actually write it out a little bit about what you mean. A very good exercise, again, especially, I think, for us men. If you want something else other than just journaling, you can do it another way. You can, if you can't figure out what to write, ask yourself a couple questions. What is this chapter or portion that I read saying about God? What does this mean to me? What can I learn from this? There's 3 questions, choose one of them, that you could ask yourself and then journal the answer to that question. And the reason I say journal is it's not a 2-word answer or a 1-sentence answer. You know, I was a boy, and if I thought I could get by with a half-sentence answer in schoolwork, I'd do a half-sentence. If I thought I needed a whole sentence, I'd go ahead and put a whole sentence. But if 1 sentence would do it, I was the kind that probably wouldn't write 2. But journaling is the concept of you're not just looking for a short, bloop, answer. You're trying to take what's happening in here. What am I thinking? What's my perspective? What am I feeling? And you're putting it out. It helps communication and cement some of your thoughts in your mind. Okay. Again, this was not a biblical teaching. Here are some thoughts that, again, I've never done it in a church setting, so forgive me and give me input if I should have done something differently. But can this give you a little bit? The idea would be to give you a fresh look at your Bible reading and some suggestions. Maybe you are perfectly content with what you're doing. You feel you're doing something stable. You want to finish it out. You start at the beginning of the year. You want to read through the whole Bible. Wonderful. But if some of you ever wonder whether now or in the future, it feels like you're just doing devotions. That's why I say consistency. Find something. Stick with it. But also some change. Say, you know what, that would be a blessing. I've been wondering for sure what I'm going to do after I finish whatever you're doing now, and choose something and stick with it. And say, God, help me to love your word and take various ways to saturate myself with your word and wash me. And I just realized I found her name, Zumrat. She's the one that dug the Bible pieces out of the outhouse. It's a chore. Every time I use it in the past so many years, it's always been called a chore in Swahili. Zumrat was the one who dug the Bible out. Let's try to take that attitude and remind ourselves, this is the precious Word of God. Let's use it. Let's love it. Let's get brainwashed in it. And here's a few suggestions for you, if any of them could be helpful. They have been a blessing to me. Bless you all.